It is good to spend time in your presence and to take our minds away from ourselves for a moment and just focus on you. We admit that we are so preoccupied with ourselves. There's so much that we have to deal with every week, every day. The stresses of our lives, the relationships we're in, the fears and anxieties that surround us and that often take possession in our hearts. And now we are here in your presence. Through these songs we have already in our hearts, embrace the fact that you are a loving Father who cares for us, a Father who transformed us, a Father who welcomes us with open arms, no matter who we are, no matter what we have done, no matter how we think about ourselves and how others think about us. We can come running into your arms. You will not shame us. You will not condemn us. You will love us. And that you love us, God, has cost you something. It wasn't cheap. It was your Son, Jesus, dying on the cross so that we can come freely to you. And this morning, you know what is on our hearts. You know what we are carrying with us, what keeps us up at night, what worries us. Father, thank you that you know all of our hearts and you are very much interested in what's going on in our hearts. You want to hear what we are dealing with. And you want to listen, but you also want to heal. You want to restore. You want to forgive. You want to renew. And this morning, as we are preparing our hearts to listen to your word, let that happen, that we hear your voice. Pray for Pastor Dave that you will speak through him to us, and that we'll receive your word that you've prepared for us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
So as we were singing here, one of the things I did was I snuck out and went to just poke my head in to see what's happening in the gym, just to make sure, you know, there was actually something happening, right? Of course there was. And what I saw was just this beautiful thing of you have like these children who are sitting around tables and interacting with their parents and in this time of worship. And what I noticed as well is that there were some grandparents that snuck into there, which is absolutely beautiful. So we have this intergenerational worship service happening in our gymnasium right now, which I think is absolutely beautiful. This is something that that Sid and Sarah put their minds together and were like, hey, why don't we do this on the fifth Sunday, give our volunteers a bit of a break of leading our children's ministry and do something a little bit different. And so there's some great things happening out there in the gymnasium. And it's wonderful. I do have a confession. I did say to Sid that his jacket is hideous. I did say that. And his response was, I know, right? Isn't it great? So it wasn't really an insult. And I didn't intend it to be that way. It was just the word that came out. But it definitely is a jacket that gets the point across that, you know, our worship and our focus is not just on what we do here, but there's a whole world out there of people that we're connected with through Jesus Christ and who are worshiping today, as well as just being able to minister and to bring the gospel to people of all nations within this world is a beautiful thing. And so it's wonderful to meet Brianna this morning and to hear a little bit about her ministry. And I hope that you take an opportunity to chat with her out in the lobby after the service, just to be able to learn more about her ministry than she was able to just articulate up here. She's a wonderful person with a great heart. Sid and I spent some time with her a while back just to be able to hear about her ministry. And it's just a great thing to be able to participate in and some opportunities for us to get involved as well. So we're going through the Gospel of Luke right now, and last week we talked about and learned from the John the Baptist, who was teaching us about repentance, and just this voice of one calling in the desert, and this prophet who is helping the people of God to be able to repent of their sin and to prepare the way for Jesus, who would bring it all together to be able to bring redemption for the world, to bring forgiveness for the world through Jesus. And of course, even John didn't necessarily understand everything that he was saying, but there was a great message that he had for us to be able to recognize our sin in our lives, to take some time to repent of our sin and owning our sin before God, and then taking that time to remove that sin from our lives and take 180 degrees and turn the other way, and as well as to have that restoration that we are forgiven and that we are free. And there was a response of the crowd at that time because they were repenting. They were like, hey, I'm all in this because I need to repent of the sins that I have in my life. And so they were coming to John and they were being baptized, the baptism of repentance, and they were transformed in their lives. But then they were like, okay, but what now? What's next? What am I supposed to do with this? Now that I have this sin that's lifted off of me, what am I supposed to do? And they asked John, how then shall we live? How am I supposed to respond to all of this? And it was a reminder to them and to us of how we should live in response to our faith in Jesus. And we're going to get to that in a little bit about what John says. And he gives them some practical suggestions to each group of people that ask him. And here's the thing, that it could have been a behavioral change that they went through. And we can do that, can't we? I mean, we just went through New Year's. Who still has their New Year's resolution? I don't even bother with it anymore because it's just discouraging. And I get a little bit down on myself and, you know, and I ate a donut and I'm like, oh, man, I just have so much food regret and just loathe, right? Self-loathing, you know, and I'm like, hey, just, you know, donuts, January 1st, it's good. No, that's not quite it. But anyway, so we have these things where we think that we can change our behavior, and sometimes it sticks, right? Sometimes we can say, okay, I'm not going to do this anymore, or I'm going to choose to do this every day, and it works, right? And we can change our behavior, but as soon as we have a bad day, it's like, oh, man, but a donut, I'd feel better if I had a donut, right? Maybe I'm just the only one who likes donuts, I don't know. Anyway, but there's this thing where he's not talking about just a behavior change, but these people went through a transformation. They suddenly recognized that choosing God means that they confess their sins, they lay their sins down, and at this point they hadn't encountered the Holy Spirit even. But they're just like, okay, God, we love this message. This is just incredible for us. And we're sensing this, we're sensing something that God has touched us in some way and has transformed us. Now, what are we supposed to do in response? That's the type of change that John is talking about. And so it's not just people who want to be better behaved or just people who are well behaved, but there's also that struggle that comes along. Now, every once in a while you meet someone who you think, man, they don't know Jesus. They don't follow God, and yet, man, they just make good choices. And they're very well behaved. In fact, I can't even measure up to this person's behavior. Have you met somebody like that? They're kind of annoying, right? No, they're not annoying. They're really nice people. Because they just have this choice in their lives, and they just really, really just do good things. Like, they care about other people without even God guiding them in that. And they're generous to other people, right? And they just do things in a way that seems to follow the principles of the Bible and follow God, and yet they don't have God. And I'm like, that's just a mystery to me. And we think, man, you know, they'd really be a good Christian, right? They'd be a really good Christian. And they might even make us look better, right? And that's one of those things that we struggle sometimes with, seeing that. And yet others of us, people who struggle to do what's right, I'm kind of one of those people. Right? I need a little bit more guidance in my life to make those good choices, because I don't always make good choices on my own. I need guidance from God and guidance from other godly people speaking into my life and setting an example for me. And that's one of those things that we just want to be able to have that transformation. So it's not just about the behavior, but it's about the heart. Not just about the things that we do, but the why we do them, right? And that the transformation of God was within our lives to be able to help us to really be changed and renewed and transformed. So what then should we do? So John the Baptist addresses the crowd to help them understand not only what they're called from a life of sin, but what are they called to? A life of freedom, a life of living for God and directing others toward God. And I think sometimes the question we need to ask ourselves is, now how do I change my behavior, but how much do I want God in my life? How much am I seeking after God with my life? I think that's a starting point for us, isn't it? Like really, with my time, with my finances, with my resources, with my talents, with my efforts, how much do I really want God? And another question is, what do I expect out of that? As I seek God with my life, and as I surrender myself to God, what is the wonderful, cherished expectancy that I have of what that will do? Not just for me, but in my life, in my relationships, in my sense of calling. Because it's just not that we want more of God in our lives, but there's an interaction that we have with God, that He brings us to a place within our lives that moves us forward, and that things happen within our lives. But then based on that transformation in my life, that I seek God and I have these expectations, what is the transformation in my life, and what is God calling me to? So He's called you from the life of sin, but what is He calling you to? As we seek Him, as we want Him in our life, what is He calling us to? So let's look at the scripture. I'm going to get to that. You're like, Dave, come on. Are we going to get to the Bible or what? We're getting there. This is the intro. This is the sermon before the sermon, right? So Luke chapter 3 is what we're looking at. We're going to start at verse 10. And it says this: what should we do then? This is what the people asked. The crowd asked him, and John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. Now, this is the basic principle that we learn early in our life. Share, right? Share. You learn that from childhood. Some of us are better at it than others. I'm one of those people. I'm not really that good at sharing, but that's just me. But it's one of those early lessons. And so John is saying, hey, look, if you got two shirts and someone is missing one, give them one of those shirts. And the food as well. Share the food with others. And so in that time, the needs of people were right in front of them. And they saw individuals who were without clothing, or who were without food, or without any sort of income. But for us, a lot of times we see images and we're kind of almost removed from a lot of those challenges in life, being in suburban Edmonton, right? But we know it's there. It's not far away from us. But the needs were right in front of those individuals. But we oftentimes become numb to the needs around us, don't we? It's easy to be numb to the needs around us, but God has given us an abundance, hasn't He? Like in Canada, we are so blessed, and we love to complain about the things we don't have. But if you really took an inventory of the things that you do have, you might complain less, right? Because God has given us an abundance, hasn't He? And we work ourselves, though, into a scarcity. It's like, oh, I have this, but oh, man, but what if I lose this? Or, well, I don't have that. And we have this sense of scarcity. We try to hold on to things because we're like, what if I lose these things? And we live in fear sometimes of all the things that we could possibly lose, or greed of all the things that we don't have that we want. And for me, this is something that I sometimes struggle with, being generous. I sometimes struggle with being in tune with the needs of those around me and how I might respond, right? And I need to work on that, and I'm working on it, and I'm still allowing the transformation of God in my life to work that in me. But it might be something that I always have to be conscious of and work towards. But you see, society tells us that money is what makes us happy, that money can buy happiness. Well, money can buy happy moments, right? You get that nice new jacket that has a picture of the globe on it, right? Sid was happy when he bought that. I think I took away some of his happiness with my feedback, but I think he still loves the jacket, There's a certain moment of happiness that we get when we buy something we like, right? Or when we have really good food. Every once in a while, I'll treat myself to a really high quality coffee espresso. And I think people are worried about me as to how much I enjoy it. And it gives me that happiness. But the thing about espresso is they give you like that much, right? It's like three sips. You can't even gulp it. It'll be gone in one gulp. It's like one, but it's so good, you guys. It's so good. Oh, man. It's incredible. I've been following this Instagram account, and it's this guy, and it's like ASMR making coffee, like making espresso, and it does something in me. There's just happiness that happens when I watch this espresso coming out of the thing, and it goes in. I'm like, I can start to salivate, you know? Pray for me, you guys. I have issues. But you see, happiness comes and goes. Happiness comes and goes. And money can buy some of that happiness. But I think that what we really crave in life is joy. It's joy. You see, when you give something away and help someone in need, it makes you happy. And then you remember about that situation. And you know what? It comes back and it's like, wow, that's actually joy, right? Now, that's not just it, but joy is something that comes from the Holy Spirit. Joy is something that comes from a life with God, that He gives us this joy within our lives. And it's joy that even though the world is crumbling around us, that there's something within us that gives us this joy that looks like happiness, but it just can't be quenched. No matter what is happening, because that joy is found in Jesus. Have you ever been with somebody who has a very strong faith and they're going through a very hard time within their lives, and sometimes they'll even say, you know, all this is happening, but here's what I know. God is good. God is good. There's that joy. And that doesn't happen for everybody, but it can. That no matter what's happening around us, there's this peace and there's this joy that happens within our lives. And that's something that money cannot buy. That's something that possessions cannot bring. That comes from God. And it is long lasting. And it's wonderful. So for some of us, this generosity comes naturally. But others, we struggle. But God calls us to a life of generosity and caring for others. So I think the question for us might be, what are some of the ways that you can be more generous with your resources, with your time, with your talents to other people, or following God into some of the ways that He wants you to be generous? So let's read on, verse 12. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Tax collectors came to be baptized. Tax season is coming. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. No more than you're required to. See, it's a life moving away from sin requires integrity. Now, tax collectors were Jewish people who worked for the Roman government to take money from their own people to give to the Roman government. And they had very little accountability to do it. They had to pay a certain amount to Rome, and then the rest was for them. And so what they found was that they can exploit their own people to be able to gain favor with the Romans. So they had a pretty safe job as long as they made sure they gave enough to the Romans. But then they could get some really good stuff for themselves. And they would exploit their own people a lot of times. And so basically they were taking money from their own people to give to the oppressor and then taking extra. And they were doing it because they could. Because they could. And I think for some of us, many of us, most of us, I don't think there's any tax collectors here. And if there are, it doesn't mean that you're equated with this sort of situation. Because there's a lot of accountability for tax collectors. But I think sometimes in our lives, this is not an issue of collecting taxes. This is an issue of integrity, isn't it? And we all are challenged with our integrity. Sometimes on a daily basis. Sometimes on a yearly basis, a monthly basis, whatever. But we need to live lives where our integrity is not compromised, where our privilege and entitlement and working system that we live in and that we work in sometimes can be just compromised a little bit to be able to get a little more gain, right? Whatever it looks like. But living a life of integrity means that we do what we say. We say what we do. And there's a congruency that we have within our lives. And it's so important for us to be able to do it. Now, every once in a while, you need this person in your life, and I think all of us need this, that you call a mean friend. Now, that doesn't mean that it's a mean friend who says that your jacket is hideous. That's not what I'm saying. I love Sid. He's such a great guy. He's just great to have around. But a mean friend is somebody who will give you honesty and even risk relationship with you and risk you getting mad at them to be able to give you a truth bomb that you need. Do you have a friend like that? I have a lot. And I remember there was a professor that I had in seminary. His name was Jim. He's a good guy. And he was a truth teller. Like he told it like it is. And I remember sitting in his office one time, and he was kind of one of my faculty advisors. And he said, Dave, you know, the work you do, it's okay. And you're getting by. And you kind of know the system of seminary and what is expected of you. He said, but I think that you have this thing in you where you just try to get by and just kind of do the work that needs to get done, but you're not really invested in it the way you should be. And you're missing an opportunity to be able to learn new things and to be able to stimulate your creativity. And I'm like, but seminary, do we have creativity in seminary? Okay, I didn't challenge him that because I was a little bit scared of him at the time. But his suggestion to me was this, because I had handed him an assignment. It was okay. And it got an okay mark. But he's like, Dave, I think you're capable of better. Why don't you do it again? Give it another try. Put in more effort and see where we land. And then he challenged me with this after I did it. And the thing is, I went back home and I did the assignment again and I got a better mark. And I felt better about myself. And he's like, Dave, this feeling that you have, this way that you can be able to create these things and to apply yourself, keep doing that. And bring others around you who can hold you accountable and who can challenge you and then submit to that accountability that they give you. And then you can live more in this life of challenge and of having a little more creativity and ambition and dedication towards the work of God. Like, wow. And that was an incredible experience. And I think all of us need someone in our life who's willing to speak truth into our lives, into the core of our being. Somebody who knows us well. Somebody who gives us the truth, even when we may not want to hear it. Now, not somebody who's just mean, but somebody who loves us enough to tell the truth into our lives that help us to follow Jesus in a stronger way, so that we can surrender our lives to God and to invite the transformational work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So does God want me, this is what I want to ask ourselves, does God want me to surrender part of my actions to live in greater integrity, to live a life filled with integrity in following Jesus, not compromising any truth, not compromising any sort of actions that I have. And when I do, I confess them and make it right. Well, then the soldiers came to John and they asked him, what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely and be content with your pay. I think a key word there is contentment. There's a contentment that God calls us to within our lives. And in this case, it's possible that the soldiers were Gentiles or non-Jewish people, or were possibly even Jewish people who were serving Herod's local force within Jerusalem. And you see, soldiers had power and could extort and mistreat and persecute others for whatever reason with very little accountability, because their word had power in that community. And you see, each of us holds some form of power or influence or opportunity for gain. But at what cost to others are we motivated? And it might be by greed or by more power. And to ask ourselves, what is the most ethical thing to do here? What's the greatest integrity aspect of what I can implement in this situation? and standards. And what did it take for all of these things to happen around me and for me to have my position of power within this world? You know, weeks ago we talked about how God's love always reckons with power, right? How is God's love being expressed in the power that I possess in my workplace, in my home, in my community, in my relationships? And yet sometimes we want more power. We want more money. We want more this, more that, more that. And society speaks into our life and causes us to seek and to want more and more power and more things instead of being content. And there's nothing wrong with being ambitious. Absolutely not. We need to be ambitious and work hard. But sometimes there's ambition, but then we exploit certain opportunities in that ambition. And we compromise things sometimes. And we compromise our own integrity instead of saying, okay, you know what, this is a great opportunity and I'm going to be ambitious. But at the same time, I'm going to be content with what God has provided for me in this. Sometimes we constantly dream of more and more instead of being content with the things that we have. Contentment in our place and contentment in our relationships, right? And contentment and complacency are not the same thing. But God calls us to a life of contentment with the people He has placed in our lives, with the things that He has provided in our lives, to be able to serve Him and love Him with our lives. And so I think the question for us is, how can I learn to be more content in my life? To maximize the relationships that I have. To deepen my walk with other people. To deepen my walk with God. To focus on things that are the most important in life, which is God and people. Verse 15. The people were waiting expectantly in all and were wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Not even worthy to be the servant of Jesus. What John exemplifies for us here and illustrates for us is to recognize humility. And in John's case, this was not false humility, but it was true humility. Now, we understand false humility with true humility is that, you know, there's this self-deprecating aspect of trying to feign humility, or there's actual humility. And usually we kind of know the difference. It's like, well, that person kind of seemed to want to be humble, but didn't really seem all that humble in their humility. Does that make sense? Have you met somebody like that? Right? And sometimes we've all done that, right? None of us are above that. But a person who is genuinely interested in you and cheers you on, that's a person of humility. I read a while ago that a person who is not happy for you in your success is likely didn't and never will have contributed to your success because they will not humble themselves to you. And I think the same is for us. Are we happy for others in their success? And are we humbling ourselves enough to be able to be happy for others in their successes, even if it was a success that we didn't get? Right? That's humility. A willingness to be vulnerable. It takes humility to be vulnerable to others, as opposed to oversharing. Right? Vulnerability builds connection with others. Right? We share our hearts with other people, and chances are they'll respond with sharing their heart. But sometimes with oversharing, it does the absolute opposite, where it just makes everybody feel awkward. They're like, wow, TMI, right? As opposed to being vulnerable with others and developing that emotional and relational connection with other people. That requires humility. And if we struggle being vulnerable with other people, if we struggle connecting with other people, it might be something where we're just afraid to enter into humility and to be vulnerable with other people. But I think that's so important when we have Jesus in our lives and we want to follow Jesus, that there's a humility that we can have. I mean, John figured it out, didn't he? But there's a humility that we can have to connect with each other, to be vulnerable with each other, and to connect in a way that is God-honoring. Because this should be a safe place to be humble, and it should be a safe place to be vulnerable with each other. So the question for us is, how can we live, how can I live a life of greater humility in following Jesus? John goes on to talk about Jesus. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He will baptize you not with just water, but the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Whoa. Those are strong words, John. Those are strong words. And you're kind of like, did John know Jesus at all yet? But he did, didn't he? And he was looking at the reality that Jesus was going to come with a tremendous amount of power in the Holy Spirit to be able to bring transformation to people. And there's a refinement of the Holy Spirit that comes into our lives when we surrender our lives to Jesus. And Jesus brought more. And next week we're going to talk about baptism. And in fact, in the coming months, you're going to have a couple opportunities to be baptized if that's where your faith journey is taking you. But I'll talk more about that next week. Okay? But I think it's important for us to ask, is God leading us into the waters of baptism? But again, we'll talk about that more next week. And just so you know, we don't use fire. Just so you know, it's water. And the temperature is a little unpredictable at times. It could be too cold or too hot, but, you know, it won't scald you. So just so you know, just be calm about that. It's okay. But the fire is a metaphor. The spirit is not a metaphor. Baptism is the act of proclaiming to others what God has done in your life and how we'll respond in humility and acceptance to the gift of Jesus' forgiveness and the transformative power of the Holy Spirit within our lives. That's why we baptize. To be able to proclaim that to each other and celebrate with each other what God has done in your life. Verse 18, and with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked him up in prison. Now, here's the thing. John, in his truth telling, John, in his ministry, in his passion, in his listening to the Holy Spirit, in his listening to God and his purpose within this world, he took a tremendous amount of risk. Now, Luke skipped ahead in the story at this point, because Jesus had not been baptized yet, and John was not arrested until after Jesus was baptized. And so we're going to talk about that next week. But know that if we read the Gospels, that John was actually beheaded by Herod under the manipulation of Herodias. But we'll get into that, you know, months from now. But John felt compelled to tell the truth in a society where not everyone was willing to hear it. And there was truth that he was bringing that challenged not just the people, but challenged the culture, challenged the leaders, challenged that whole time to prepare the way for the transformation that Jesus and the Holy Spirit would bring. But in our culture, in today's culture, we are averse to risk, aren't we? We don't want to take risks. We just want safety. We want safety. We want to just be kind of comfortable. And we want to just do a few things that are nice, but not edgy. We don't really want to take a lot of risk within our lives. I remember being with a group of denominational leaders at a church planting summit. Now, if you want to be a church planter, you take risks. That's it. Because you're starting a church and you don't know if it's going to work. And the odds are against you because 9 out of 10 church plants fail. Right? And so you are up against all the odds, so it's all about risk. And we were basically making a list, and somehow I ended up being the scribe. So I had to like write on the whiteboard all the answers to the questions. I don't know how I ended up that. I have the worst penmanship, especially when it comes to Sharpies. It's horrible. I can't even read it. But I was the scribe. And so I was the one who had the power of the felt pen. And they started putting out answers. And so I would write them down. And someone said, I think that within our churches, in order to address the way that we do not reach the lost with our churches And why our church plants don't succeed enough is that we have not created a culture of risk within our churches. And I'm like, whoa, that's the best thing so far, guys. And they're like, no, that's not it. Don't write it down. And I'm like, no, dude, I got the pen. I'm writing it down. So I wrote it down. Because the guy who said that and then was rejected, he felt kind of discouraged. But at that point, we became really good friends because that was something that no one else was saying. And I'm not saying risk for the sake of risk, but I'm saying that there are times where instead of choosing safety or the easy way to do things, sometimes we need to take a risk to be able to get God's work done because he's leading us into it. Not just risk for the sake of risk. That's just not smart. But for creating a culture of risk where we're willing to ask questions, is why do we do this and this and this? Well, I don't know, because we've always done it. Well, what's the purpose behind it? Well, I don't remember. Somebody told us we should do it, so we did it. Well, do we still need to do it? Is it effective? Are we reaching people? Is it ministering to people? Is it helping them grow in their relationship with Jesus? Is it helping others find Jesus? If it's not, then, okay, is this something that is the right thing to do? And maybe we need to think of something else and brainstorm and figure out what's going on and what might be a better way to do this would be, or change it up entirely. Now, the risk for John the Baptist was, I mean, he lost his hand. And I can say that because the kids aren't here, mostly. But he was beheaded because of the things that he said. Do you think he regretted saying it? Probably not, because it was the truth that the people needed to know. And God is not calling us to that level of risk. Well, not most of us. No. Within Canada, that's pretty unheard of. But what is the risk that God is calling us to? It might be a cultural risk to go against some of the cultural things that are happening. It might be a social risk, a financial risk, a faith risk that you take because God is leading you into it. It's not an irresponsible action, but it's a risk that following the Holy Spirit, the risk is simply to follow the Holy Spirit and to act on what is right, even if it's the harder path. It's so important. So the question for us is, what risks might God be calling me? What risks might he be calling you in your faith journey, in your life? And even what risks might God be calling our church into is also important for us to ask as we do this faith journey together. So John will quickly fade into the background of this gospel of Jesus' ministry. And yet his message of preparing the way for Jesus is a powerful one to make us aware of Jesus' life and ministry and purpose. And as we prepare our hearts to meet Jesus in the gospel of Luke, I think it's important for us to ponder what John has taught us. Preparing the way. Repent. Turn towards Jesus. So let's just bow our heads together and just want to go through these questions one more time that I've already asked. But in your heart, ask yourself these things.
Is there something?
Oh, no. I didn't say Siri. Sorry.
It's okay.
She's so polite. Oh, shut off. There we go. Oh, man. Timing is everything, isn't it? Wow. All right. Let's try that again. Let's bow our heads. Friends, how much do you want God as a part of your life? How much do you really, really want God as a part of your life? And out of that, what are you expecting and cherishing about that? If God were to be more of a part of your life, and as you surrender your life to him, what is he calling you towards? He's called you from a life of sin, but what is he calling you to? As we've gone through the teachings of John and assessed our calling, what are some ways that you can live a life of more generosity? Being aware of the needs of others and responding, taking responsibility. Does God want you to surrender part of your actions to live in greater integrity, congruency, that who you are on Sunday or who you are when you do your devotions is the same as who you are when you're at your weakest moment? living in integrity. Is God calling you to live a life of more contentment? Is He challenging you to live a life of greater humility? And as you live a life following Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, are there risks that He's calling you to in your life? That you're fearful of what others might think or say? But casting out that fear, are there things that He's calling you to? That you're avoiding. Risks that He wants you to take for His kingdom and His glory.